Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, by God's grace through faith in Him, you're part of the Holy Christian Church. That is, the assembly of all people who've been gathered together out of this world by being made holy and righteous by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His atoning work. Now, when you think of church, you, and I say you, but I also mean me too, we need to get away from the English word, which could mean just so many different things. It could mean a building, it could be an institution with headquarters in Rome or Mankato, Minnesota, or it could be a corporation registered with the state of Illinois, or it could be a membership roster, or the group here filling pews, or perhaps other things beside. Instead, we need to think of the original word that we translate church. In the original Greek, it was ekklesia. And as scripture uses the term, it means assembly, especially an assembly called out. As you'd call people together out of the general population for a particular purpose. You're part of an assembly called out of the people of this world to be holy and Christian, or followers of Christ. So you're part of the holy Christian assembly known to God. Now, this is important for reasons that will become clear throughout our sermon series. But for starters, the means of grace, the word and sacrament, the means by which people, as we just sang in that wonderful hymn, are brought from darkness to light, are brought from unbelief to faith, from spiritual death to spiritual life, the means of grace are found in the church. Jesus also places the public forgiving and retaining of sins, especially within this assembly. Christ's pastors are commanded to, so to speak, stay up late nights, being concerned for the people who are in this assembly, whom Jesus reminds us are purchased at the price of Christ's own blood. Through the church, Christ reaches out into this world, and He is found where the church is found. Indeed, the course of history, in fact, is directed for the sake of this church. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1, He, God the Father, subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him, meaning Christ, as head over everything for the church, which is His body, another name for the church, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. And it isn't like this is new. It isn't like this started with the church after Christ. 3,800 years ago or so, God promised Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. God blesses the world through God's people, these descendants of Abraham, and especially through the descendant, the one descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God brought His salvation into the world through His people, the descendants of Abraham. And remember, these are descendants of Abraham, not just physical descendants, but by promise. And he does the same thing now through his people, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, who are justified by faith, and therefore the assembly of holy people. And what that means is it's just as important for us now to know our place in the world as part of the Holy Christian Church, as part of the communion of saints, as part of the assembly of holy people, as it was for the people of Moses to know that they were Jews and what that meant to be part of the people of God. And the way we find and identify this people, this assembly of holy people, the Holy Christian Church, is not through circumcision, which was understood to be the mark of such things in the Old Testament, but through other certain things which are bound up together with the church also in our day. And Luther called these the marks of the church. And the first of these marks of the church is the holy word of God, which we just sang about, and which we will consider on the basis of our text. So let us rise and hear the word of God from Romans chapter 1 at verse 14. I am obligated, Paul says, I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Now, do you see how Paul's words there talking about obligation fit in with what I've just been saying? If God's people are God's way of bringing his word and therefore his salvation into the world, then we have an obligation toward, we have a duty toward this world. The word of God given to us that you have in your Bible and in the words of faith which you believe, the faith which you believe, this is the word of God that is intended not just for you, but for the whole world. In the instance of our text, Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, and here especially writing to the Romans, has an obligation to his audience there. And he says, both Greeks and barbarians, both Greeks and non-Greeks is what he's talking about. Now, I expect most people in your circles think differently about the church. They think of the church as kind of an organization, sort of almost like a club. So people may church shop, for example, looking for a good fit. They want a church that suits them, that has kind of the same feel as they have, and kind of says the sorts of things that they like to hear. But we have to understand that even though we're in it, Christ's church is to be what he made it to be. And people may be church shopping, looking for something they think they want, but if they find him, if they find him in his church, he will bring true hope, light, and joy to those who are touched by it. And the result is that God's word is proclaimed here to the Romans and ultimately to every nation. For in the spiritual descendants, as well as the one descendant of Abraham, all the nations of all the earth will be blessed. Now, we haven't been called as apostles to Rome, but we are the salt and the light in this community, among the people we know. among the people around us. And as the salt, we preserve, and as the light, we enlighten those lost in blindness. And we also, not just pastors, not just clergy, we also speak the gospel when we, as Peter puts it, are ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And when we speak to others about the hope that is within us, we understand that the gospel is not just information we learn, but it is a living power. And Paul emphasizes that. And in our hymn, we sang about that, didn't we? That God's word had the power to call this universe into existence. And it's that same word, it's the same God who speaks through this word of the gospel to call people to faith and to bestow upon them the forgiveness of sins. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. And this word, and therefore this power, has been entrusted to the assembly of holy people, to the Christian church. And again, that is, as we've learned, the communion of saints. It isn't entrusted just to the clergy or just to church officials or just to the voters, but to all God's holy people. And this word, think about why it's a mark of the church. It's a mark of the church because the gospel creates the church, and the church then, having the gospel, proclaims it. So where the church gathers, that's where the gospel is. And where the gospel is, there is the church. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us instruction in the use of the word, especially his law and his gospel among God's people. The law, all of that part of the Bible that tells us what we're to do and not to do, rebukes sin. The law says, be good, be perfect. Those commandments, keep them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law. And of course, when we come to church, we confess that we have sinned against that law. But sometimes there is no repentance in the face of the law. And so amongst God's people, we bring that law to the sinner. Hey, look what you did to me. And if there's no repentance, again with two or three witnesses. And if there's no repentance, finally to the church. The law condemns the unholy. And so Jesus says, so if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. It's the way the law is to be used. But if there is repentance, there is faith. And there the gospel is to be sweetly proclaimed to anyone who is burdened by their sin, to anyone who acknowledges, ah, God be merciful, I'm such a sinner. Well, then the words of Christ, you are forgiven. The words of the gospel, rejoice, your sins are forgiven. And because the gospel is the word of Christ, as he says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And he reinforces further that this is what the church does. When he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among them. Now, there we're talking about what is done specifically and individually in the case of an individual person. But that's what's also done generally with all the preaching of the word. As I preach the law, also to myself, our consciences are touched. Our hearts feel its condemnation. But the gospel also is proclaimed, in which we pronounce to you the forgiveness of all your sins. So, what kind of equipment do you need for this to take place? Building like this? How many do you need to gather together for those words to be true? What kind of an experience do you need to have for the word of Christ to come to you and forgive all your sins? Well, I think you realize now, by now, as we've been talking about it, it's where the word of God is and where his people are. So if the assembly is just five Chinese Christians in a kitchen in Beijing, or 25 Ethiopian Christians in a clearing in the forest, or 10 Syrian Christians in a burnt-out church in Aleppo, or 47 Christians gathering in a church in Lombard, it is the church if the gospel is there. For Christ, then, is there. But by contrast, if 20 people or 200 rely solely on their name in a membership roster or rely upon their picture on the wall of church confirmand pictures or on the fact that, hey, we grew up in that church and the gospel is not among them, well, then they are not the church. They are not the assembly of holy people. For the gospel is what reveals and delivers the righteousness of God, which is then received by faith. As Paul goes on, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The church is the assembly of the holy people, and we become holy not by our own striving or deserving, but by the gift of the righteousness of God that was lived out on our behalf by Jesus and given to us in the gospel and received by faith. Now, the more we understand what the church is and where it's to be found, the better guidance we'll have as to how to live in this church in these perilous times. So let's look at a couple of examples just based on the first mark of the church, the Holy Word of God. Who is connected to the assembly of holy people? Who benefits from the church? Let's take Harriet. Now, Harriet is a dear, but she just comes to church, and she never goes to women's meetings, just comes to church. And then there's Mark. Mark always takes his turn mowing the lawn, and he's always early on the spot to shovel the snow around the church, but we never see him otherwise. And then Terry. Terry's a teenager, comes to church regularly, but he doesn't like youth group. Gladys is a shut-in. And so she only hears a sermon or receives communion when the pastor visits. Let's talk about these people. Now, first of all, understand, none of these are better or worse Christians because of what they do. All Christians, as Christians, possess the righteousness of Christ. Also, understand, I selected this snapshot here for illustration purposes. Going first to Harriet. She is in a divine service where God's word is faithfully proclaimed, and there she certainly receives the righteousness of Christ and the gospel. And while her efforts might be appreciated in the women's group, that's not what makes her part of the church, no matter how active she happens to be in all these groups. And so take also Mark, the man who always mows the lawn. Well, he's no more part of the church than the guys from the lawn service who mow the lawn if the church decided to set things up that way. The youth who don't like youth group might be missing out on some fun and on some meaningful application of God's word, especially if Kim and Dave are in charge of the youth group. But whether they make it to the youth group or not, they're still fully part of the body of Christ. And what about the shut-in? She never makes it to church. The shut-in who participates in the means of grace in the holy word of God as part of the pastor's flock needn't think that she's somehow not of the church just because she isn't in the building. She's part of the flock, the assembly for whom that pastor is responsible. So bottom line, in the gospel, Christ preaches through me or any shepherd in the church. He reveals to you what the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and he offers it to you. When I tell you that because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection on your behalf, that you are forgiven, he, for it's his word, he says, rejoice, you stand forgiven. Be assured, you are forgiven. And with that assurance, you are among the assembly of holy people, the church. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.